All right. After a couple of weeks break from the Gospel of Luke, we're back here again, and we're looking again at the at Jesus, and we're back at his baptism. The last time we were together, we talked about baptism, what it was and what it wasn't, and but I want us to look at the work of God here, what God was doing with the Lord Jesus. And as we look at this topic of the Holy Spirit and his work, I pray that God will open our eyes, that each one of us will understand that we need the reality of the Holy Spirit. You know, lots of people talk about the Holy Spirit, and some people, you can even have experiences, but those experiences may not be the Holy Spirit. I can have an emotional experience, but that may not necessarily mean it's the Holy Spirit. Mind you, the Holy Spirit will give you an emotional experience. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, we will see that the Spirit of God is a person who is absolutely necessary, but he is completely life-changing. It is important to see that. Well, let's look at the Lord Jesus. And remember, Jesus had lived for 33 years. And being 33 years of age, he had not done a miracle. He had not gone around and taught to great crowds. We had the one incident when he was 12 years old with a wisdom far beyond his years, speaking to the Pharisees in the temple. But that things were quiet for 33 years. And it's amazing when you stop and think about that, you know, 33 years had gone by, and 30 years, I'm sorry, yeah. And 30 years had gone by, and now all of a sudden he was, all the ministry he was going to do was going to be packed in 3 years. Why didn't he do it over 30 years? He could have done a lot more. You know, we could have all kinds of reasoning as to, you know, why did he wait for 30 years? Why did the Spirit of God wait until that age? But everything that he needed to accomplish was going to be accomplished in the time frame that God had given him. But it was not going to be accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ by himself. It was only going to be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is so important to understand that, because we see at his baptism what took place here. It tells us the Holy Spirit, Luke 3:22, descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have the Father was present. The Father was affirming that this was the Son of God. And not only was the Father affirming it, the Spirit was present, and the Spirit's descent was obvious. Now we know that Jesus must have been filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was. So we know it wasn't that Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit or something. We know that this was a fullness and an empowerment of the Spirit of God that was needed for the ministry that he was called to do. And so we have the first thing was the descent of the Spirit. And I want you to know this. You need the person of the Holy Spirit. Now you might ask yourself the question, well, do I have the Holy Spirit or do I not? And how would I know if I had the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us, the Bible says his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is a witness that the Bible says of the Spirit, an internal witness. If you don't know that you're saved today, if you don't know that you're going to heaven, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. You might have been touched by God, because the Spirit of God works in the whole world. The Bible says he sent into the world convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. But the Holy Spirit's purpose is to come upon us and to affirm us and to create in us a new creation where we become born again by the Spirit of God. That's what the Scripture teaches in John chapter 3. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit without being born again of the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to come in. And the question as to how that happens is answered in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus was told that he had to be born again. And he said, do I go back in my mother's womb and be born the second time? No, Nicodemus, of course not. He says, that's not, it's a spiritual birth. There's a flesh birth, there's a spiritual birth. You need the spiritual birth. Well, how can these things be? And Jesus said the Spirit was like the wind. You can't see where it's coming from, you can't see where it's going. But you could certainly see the effects of the wind. And if you live in Shetty Camp, you know that. And the Spirit of God, though invisible in person, is certainly powerful in nature, just like the wind. Invisible, but powerful. And Jesus then proceeded to explain in John chapter 3 how we would be born of the Spirit, how we would have a spiritual rebirth. And in his explanation, he points to Jesus being lifted up on a cross. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the way of being born of the Spirit of God is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was sent from heaven, who is in heaven, and who is the only way to heaven. That's all in John chapter 3. And the one who enables the power of the Spirit of God to make us a brand new creation on the inside and cause us to see the cross in a different way than we ever had before. It brings blessed assurance. John 3:16 is part of the very answer that was given to this work of the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world, a spread invitation to the entire planet, that whosoever, that means you today, that means anybody on the planet, whosoever believes in him, and please don't get misunderstood here. Lots of people believe the truths about Jesus. The devil believes that Jesus died on the cross. Is he saved? No. The devil knows all these things. But that doesn't make him a Christian. It doesn't make him a believer in God, and he never will be. So knowledge alone is not what this is talking about. Even affirmation of knowing that it's true is not what this is talking about. It is a belief that says, I am stepping off of myself. I am no longer trusting. I am no longer trusting in this. This is me. This is my works. This is what I've done. I'm not really trusting in any of this anymore. I'm stepping off of it all. And I am trusting only in Jesus Christ. He is my salvation. He is my life. His death on the cross pays for my sins. I am free in Jesus Christ. And when that transaction happens, you are born again of the Spirit of God. Without it, God is gracious. God touches us. God enlivens us. God speaks to us. But it's all working from the outside in. But when the Spirit of God comes in, he creates a faith in us that enables us to move from here, which is hellbound, which is lostness in its extreme, to here. And there is no place in between. There isn't. And it is a vital question to be asked, and a vital question to be answered by every one of us. Have I gone from darkness to light? Have I been born again? Do I have the Holy Spirit? You can say, well, you know, I had an experience, but I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know. I don't really understand what Jesus did on the cross. That experience is good because God is great. He brings experiences to us, but he brings us experience that we might be led to the light and that we might put our hope and our faith in Christ and him crucified. There's a reason why the Bible says the thing that is of first importance in the whole Bible. Do you know what it is? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ, this is of first importance. Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again on the third day. Why would the Bible say this is of first importance? This is the premium message. It is because it is through his death on the cross that all the blessings of God are released. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to take what is from him and testify of it. And I tell you, he always testifies of the cross. He always testifies of how it is that we become believers in Jesus Christ, because it is the central message of the gospel. So it is not just enough to know these things. And maybe you're here. And you need to get here. Then it is a place where you actually yield and surrender and believe that this Savior is enough to forgive you for all your sins, for all eternity. And he is. Don't stay there. Come here and experience a new birth. And that new birth is life transforming. That new birth changes your life. If there is no change, something's gone wrong. Faith has not gone into operation. Yes. Okay.
A person is like that. When I can't understand God's name, how can you sin again?
Well, how can I sin again? Because even though I'm born again of the Spirit of God.
That boggles my mind.
Well, let me put it this way. I'm sure everybody in this room has done that. Sinned again. Right? At least once or twice. Since you have trusted in the Lord. Absolutely. Because even though that's where I'm going to get to, I first need to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, now there's difference in people's beliefs, and I think sometimes it's semantics, but I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens the moment that you're converted. The Bible says we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I also believe that there are subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit that can change our lives in other ways and draws even into greater places as we trust in God. And the command in the Bible I'm going to get to, it says to be filled with the Spirit. But when I am born again of the Spirit of God, that does not mean that I become completely a robot. It means that I need to submit to the Spirit's power. I need to yield to the Spirit's control. But he's got to be inside first. That's the first step, is for him to come on the inside. And then he begins a life-transforming work in me. But my salvation is not dependent upon my performance. My salvation is dependent upon Christ's performance at the cross. And it's done by the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit's work that brought to pass the salvation that we experienced. And it is the Holy Spirit's work that enables us to be able to move forward. Can I sin? Of course I can, as a Christian. I can make choices, but those choices are going to affect my walk. But let me say this. If someone is consistently living in sin, and if they're bent, their nature is bent in the wrong direction, it's probably very true that they have not moved from death to life. Because the Spirit of God changes us. We do become a new creation. Old things do pass away. I can choose at times to live according to the old way. But the Spirit of God will not allow me to continue there. He will bring conviction. He will bring rebuke. He will bring whatever he needs into play to put me on my right path. Because as David could say, even in the Old Testament, he restores my soul. He brings me back. Let me continue on. Some of these things will become a little more clear as we go on. So Jesus, we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, not only did he have the Holy Spirit come upon him, but what do we discover in Luke 4, 1? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of maybe discussion over what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible gives us a little bit of an explanation a little further on. Let's see if I can find it here. It says this in the book of Ephesians. Yes, here. 5:18, it says this: do not be drunk with wine, in which there is dissipation or excess. So he's giving instructions to the people of God. He says, don't get drunk. Okay? Right. Now, if we just said, okay, well, there's another rule or another regulation for us to follow. That's not what he's getting at here. He's not saying it's wrong to have a drink, okay? But he says, don't get drunk with wine, where you lose your control. Where you're under the control of what? What are you under the control of? Alcohol, right? Yeah, and the devil can certainly be involved, that's for sure. And he often gets involved, right? But don't be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, where you're controlled by alcohol. But instead he says, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. So Jesus not only experienced the descent of the Spirit, he was yielded to the control of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he was allowing the Holy Spirit to control his life, his actions, and he was allowing the Holy Spirit to be the one that governed him. Listen, when you're going to meet somebody that's drunk, you know that they're under the control of that alcohol. And does it influence every part of their thinking? Absolutely. It not only controls their thinking, it controls their actions, right? Their whole life is affected by the control of alcohol. But hallelujah, when the Spirit of God comes, we can have our whole life affected by the Spirit. Our whole life, our thinking, The way we look at other people. So that before we were a Christian, somebody says, well, you know, oh, he goes, looks at a woman, and he's thinking wicked thoughts. Instead, with the Spirit's control, I can look at a woman and I can think right thoughts. Thoughts about her, who she is as a person, rather than lustful thoughts that the world's way is, that the human, fleshly, lost way is. God changes us from the inside out, being controlled by the Spirit of God in every part of our experience. Be filled with the Spirit, he says. And he gives the results of it. Look what it says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. There is a great change, a transformation. The things of God become the first things in your life. Isn't that what it says here? The Word of God becomes paramount to you. You want to talk about it. You want to live in it. You want to. And not only is it the Word of God and the things of God, but there is a worship of God that is so prevalent. What does it say? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You don't have to be good to sing. You can be tone deaf and still be doing this. Because it's a melody in your what? In your heart. Your life is filled with praise and worship to God. This is what the Spirit of God does. It changes everything. Isn't it wonderful that he does? Hallelujah. He does. And look what else it does. It causes you to be giving thanks always for all things. Imagine, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're a person of thanksgiving. You're not a complainer. You're someone who's giving thanks to God for all things. Because you know God is in control. And you know that the Spirit of God is working in this world and working in your heart. And you're giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see here the Holy Spirit is here, the Father is here, and the Lord Jesus Christ is here in this passage of Scripture. God himself in all his personages working in our lives, and he being glorified and loved. And then we have this interesting verse at the end of this, the result of being filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. Looking not to lord it over people. You know, sometimes the world works this way. When people meet one another, they're always seeing who's going to end up on top. But instead, God calls us to be the ones who see, how can I get low? How can I serve this person? When you meet people, when you're walking in this world, are you thinking this way? Who can I submit to here? Who can I submit to? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Can I submit to you? Can I say, go and visit Francis and say, Lord, let Francis teach me something here. Because he can. Because we can teach one another. That if we are going to be like that, if we're going to humble ourselves and meet one another in this road of life, and then we end up submitting to other people. Submitting to one another. Yes, I know there are authorities, and we are to submit to certain authorities. That's true, too. But there is a general submissive heart that comes from being filled with the Spirit of God. That's a beautiful thing. Yes? Jesus showed that. Absolutely. We're doing that. We did that in Dingwall last time we were there. This winter's been crazy. The last time we were there, that's what we looked at. Jesus getting down and washing the feet of the disciples. Look for opportunity to serve. This is the work of the Spirit of God, though. I want you to understand that. That you won't live this way unless the Holy Spirit is in control. And this is consistently the way it should be, but it not always is the case in our experience. But when it's not, you can be aware of this. The Holy Spirit's not in control here. And if it's really not there, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit yet. I need to get saved. I need to trust in Jesus Christ. But once I do, then, oh Lord, let this be my life. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's a command to be filled with the Spirit. It's not something that you can make happen, because the Spirit of God is like a river that's always flowing. What he's really saying is, get in the river. Get in the flow. You know, I've said to you guys, I'm a sieve. You know what a sieve is like? It doesn't hold any water. I can't hold on to God. I can't hold on to him. I just got to fall in the river. And as long as I stay in the river, I'm full. But if I get out of the river, I leak bad. And before long, I'm dry. Because I need him. And I need his fullness in my life. He is the one. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. and he returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So not only do we find the descent of the Holy Spirit, we find the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we find the what? The leading of the Holy Spirit. Ah, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Because all of us have questions about life. All of us have questions about what we're going to do next in our lives, whether it's in business, our finances, our home, or whether in ministry, or any particular area of our life. I want you to know that God is so rich towards us and so full towards us that he not only wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he not only wants us to have the Holy Spirit upon us in the first place, filled with the Spirit, but he wants to lead us by the Spirit of God in our lives. So that I can know that the Spirit of God is leading me and directing me. And so that I'm not living by chance encounters when I meet somebody. Somebody called me this morning. Daniel Matheson called me from Waikagama. And he said, oh, I meant to call Luke. I had a wrong number. It's because it was storming over there and he didn't know if he was supposed to lead music in Margaree. And so I said, well, Daniel, you know, we talked a little bit about the weather. I says, well, let's pray together. And so we did. We had ministry together on the phone. And then I said to him, I said, Daniel, there are no wrong numbers. There are no wrong numbers. See, when somebody calls me on the phone and it's a wrong number, I don't think it's a wrong number. I believe God is so much in control that he is leading me. And so if I get somebody calls me often, I'll maybe get a little chance to talk to them. And if I don't, I'll still pray for whoever made that call. Even I don't know who it is. Because I want to look for every opportunity to be led by the Spirit of God in everything that happens in my life. Every circumstance, the Spirit of God is leading. He wants to lead us. So let me encourage you. Be surrendered to the Holy Spirit and aware, Lord, you can take over all of my life and I can trust you at every corner. So then he can lead us in our finances. He can lead us in our business. He can lead us in our work. So it isn't compartmentalized. It isn't, okay, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, God, church, all that stuff. I could do that once a week. Or I could do it twice a week maybe. But, you know, the rest of my life, I'm just going to live it the way I always did. That's not what it means to be a Christian. That's not what it means to have the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit. It is, God, you have it all. You own all of me. And you own everything I am. And you own every second. And let me be led by you. Now, in all of these things, understand this. There is choices that we make, even as Christians, that will affect whether we are being filled with the Spirit of God in the moment, and that will affect whether we're being led by the Spirit of God in the moment. When we become selfish, we become hard, we become distant. When we stop trusting the Spirit of God to do the work, then we move in bad circles, and it affects us. And we live like the lost, even though we're not there, even though it's not who we are. And it's an awful thing to be living what we aren't, because then you're a fish out of water. You know, I've met Christians who have gone astray, and God has brought them back. But when they're astray, they're the most miserable people on earth. And I'm glad they are. I would not want them to be happy in their sin and rebellion. And God doesn't want them happy in it either. And he won't leave them happy in it for long. They are not happy in the world. And they won't be happy in the church until they yield to the Lord. Jesus had the Spirit come upon him. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God. And Jesus, John 4:14 says what? He returned in the power of the Spirit of God. You know, you can't as a Christian say, I want power. I'm going to try and get as much power as I can. There was a guy who wanted to do that. I think it was Simon the Sorcerer, wasn't it? Who had supposedly become a believer and he saw Peter doing things and he says, I want that power. Here, I'll pay you for it. That's what he said to Peter. Peter said, your money's going to perish with you. You don't got a clue here. I'm not running around looking for power. We look for the Spirit of God. And when we walk in relationship with him, he is what? Powerful. He is all powerful. And so then the power of the Spirit in my life comes from my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Not a separate thing. It's not like, I got more electricity. I got more electricity from God. No, I have more of Him. And as I yield to Him and walk with Him, His power begins to work in my life and work out of my life towards others. It is His power, not my power. You are never someone who walks around wielding the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. You are to be wielded by the Holy Spirit to do His work. Big difference, isn't there? There's a place where we give way to Him and His control in our lives. And I praise the Lord for it. You know, the Bible says, when it speaks about the armor of God, it says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit's sword, the Bible, the truth of God, not yours. And that is, then again, us being so yielded to Him that is like a hand in a glove. And He's the hand, we're the glove. We're not the hand and Him the glove. Okay? And then I want you to see the Lord Jesus in action for a few moments. And look here in Luke 4:16. He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue and on the Sabbath day stood up and read. And as He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is what? Is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book, He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so what does He do? He describes the ministry that He has begun to do. He says, "The Spirit of God is upon me, and this is what He's upon me for." But notice this. He doesn't say that I'm going to do all these things. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me." He knows He can't do any of this Himself. Jesus said He could only do that which the Father had given Him to do. Nothing more. Now, I want to challenge you with this statement. If the Lord Jesus, God who became man and walked on this earth, who left behind His own strength and His own power and His own ability, in order to do the things that God wanted Him to do, He needed the Holy Spirit. He needed the fullness of the Spirit of God. He needed the descent of the Spirit of God. He needed to be led by the Spirit of God. He needed to be empowered by the Spirit of God. He needed to be anointed by the Spirit of God in order to do anything. What in the world are you going to do? What in the world could you do? You can do nothing without the Holy Spirit that counts for eternity. That's how lost we are, friends. And look, if Jesus needed the Spirit of God to do the work of God, what do you need? My goodness. Get humble. Get real humble, because, you know, there's an arrogance and there's certainly a pride there if we think for a second that we can do something without Him.
So Jesus could do the same thing. He couldn't do nothing without Him.
Without the Spirit. That's right. Yes, that's how humble Jesus became. That's how empty Jesus, the Bible says He emptied Himself, so that then He lived a life of dependence on the Spirit of God. Now, the beautiful part about Jesus is that He always depended on the Spirit of God. The ugly part about us is that we don't always depend on the Spirit of God. That's where sin comes in. You see, we think about sin as this long list of things that we shouldn't do. And there is a long list of things we shouldn't do. But if you look at the list and say, "Well, I'm going to try and do this, I'm going to try not to do that, and I'm going to try and be better at that," forget it. I tell you, the harder you try, the more you'll fail. Don't you ever notice that? That the more you try not to do something, the more you end up doing it? But God says, no, that's not the way of life, because you can't do this. What would all your effort bring you? Instead, come to Jesus, yield to the Spirit of God, tell the Lord, "I can't do this. You must do this for me." You must do it all. And you must always do it all. And as I yield to Him, amazingly, His strength comes. His power comes. That's why God could tell Paul, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." That's why. So that yesterday as I went to preach at this funeral, which is overwhelming in a sense. And yet, I don't have the strength to do this. And I'm so glad to tell God, I can't do this. I can't do this, Lord. You must do this in me, and you must do this through me, because I cannot do it. Lord, I yield to you. And then I expect God to do something with this pile of bag of bones here. I expect him to bring life and strength and wisdom and clarity and to do things in people's lives that I can't do. It is nothing less than God who must do all that is good. If you know how depraved you were, if you know how in your flesh dwells no good thing, then you'll be more quicker to realize, uh-oh, God, I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. Every moment, I need you. And praise the Lord that he offers himself to us. But I wanted you to see the working of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his ministry was a work of the Spirit of God. And if it was so for him, oh, my friends, it must be so for you. It must be so for you. And so when Jesus was leaving, he said in the Gospel of John, he spoke to them very clearly. He says, I have to go because somebody else has to come. And the one that I'm sending you, he calls him a comforter. He calls him a teacher. He calls him someone who is going to come and reveal all the things that has been taught to him. He calls him someone who's going to come alongside of them. And someone who will be with them forever, abide with them forever. He makes all of these promises. Because if the Lord Jesus was still walking here on the planet, well, you'd have to go and see him to get your strength. And you'd have to have him with you at all times. And in his bodily form, in his person, he was in one place at one time. Right? So he sends the Holy Spirit who can be in every place at one time. Who can be in every heart that opens up to him. Every person that says, Lord, I need you. I need to be born of the Spirit of God. And then we come and we trust in him. And he can be that divine helper every single day. He can be the one that prays for us when we can't even pray, when we're so broken. He can be the one that encourages us and lifts us up. He's the one that fills us. And he's the one that is with us forever. And so, here's my encouragement to you. First of all, make sure that you have the Holy Spirit. Check it out. Check your foundations. Secondly, look to the Lord. Yield to him and say, Lord, fill me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Don't let me be less than filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. And now I'll tell you what. I can be filled with the Spirit today, but not filled tomorrow. That's happened. Being filled with the Spirit is a moment-by-moment experience. And sometimes we're thinking, well, I'll just get filled with the Spirit and I'll be filled with the Spirit for the rest of my life. No, if that was the case, then Paul wouldn't have to write them, say, be filled with the Spirit. And the tense of that, if you want to know the Greek tense of that passage, it says, be continually filled with the Spirit. The tense, when John chapter 7, verse, I think it's 37, where Jesus said, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. The tense in that is as well, if any man is thirsty, let him continually come to me and drink. Continually drinking, continually surrendering, continually trusting. And when you're not, well, we'll find what the results of that are pretty quick. Oh, we need him. And I praise God. But listen, here's what it says in Ephesians 4:30. It says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice what it says about this Holy Spirit, and notice what work this Holy Spirit has done. By whom you are what? Sealed for the day of redemption. What a beautiful passage. What does the Holy Spirit, what has he done to people like you and I? Even if we grieve him, we are still sealed to the day of redemption. If you're truly saved, if you're truly born again, you're sealed to the day of redemption. That's what it says. And listen, in those days when Caesar put a seal on something, no one dared break the seal of Caesar. But now we have someone far greater than Caesar around. We have the Spirit of God himself who seals us for how long? To the day of redemption. to the end of it all. That's the security that we have with the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't give us a license nor ticket to sin. Because when we do, what do?
We grieve
the Spirit of God. Oh, friends, I don't want to grieve Him. And when I do, God forgive me, and He will. And restore me and cause me, Lord. I just can't live without the Holy Spirit's presence or power. I've often thought, what a horrible thing it would be for me to come here and to teach without the Holy Spirit with me or in me. Oh, you know, there are times when I tremble before the Lord. I say, Lord, I must be filled with the Spirit to speak. I have to be, oh God. You must enable me. Because this is too sacred. And it's too awful to even think about taking up the precious Word of God and doing it in the power of the flesh. What a horrible thing. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. And I want to encourage you not to. Come to Jesus. Come and surrender to the Son of God. And allow the Holy Spirit to take the full throttle control of your whole life. And you will not regret that. And daily surrender. And you know, I mean, sometimes you might only be surrendered for 10 minutes in the day. But you'll know those 10 minutes are far different than the rest of the day. And you'll want to be surrendered for at least 15 tomorrow. And then maybe 20 the next day. And may God grow us in these wonderful realities so that the experience of the Holy Spirit will be the norm in your life and in mine. And I tell you, it will produce fruit, because that's what He does. The results of the Spirit-filled life we already saw were praise and worship and thanksgiving and submissive hearts. And there will also be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All of these wonderful blessings will be there. And He will throw in His gifts in the process of all of that to not that they will be the central thing. The gift's purpose will be to magnify the fruit. The gifts are not the center. The fruit is the center. The gifts are for the purpose of magnifying the fruit of the Spirit of God in our experience. So that our focus then is on the Lord Jesus Christ and loving Him, and on others and loving them. That's what comes from being filled with the Spirit of God. I gotta quit. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for the Bible. Thank You, Lord, that You teach us from Your Word, and it's good. And You've spoken to my own soul this morning. And Lord, You've encouraged my heart, Lord, to be a man who is filled with the Spirit of God in a far greater way than I ever have been. And I come to You and I say, Lord, fill me. Lord, let be in control. Lord, don't let me take a vacation from You, oh God. Don't let me, Lord, turn away from You to other things. But Lord, let me be a man yielded to You, sensitive to You. Oh, Spirit of God, come and come upon us and enable us and cause us to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in every way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.